got mad about that because he wanted to know before everybody else. I'm just playing. But no, this is going to be a different lesson. Believe me, I would much rather flip through here and pick a chapter of the Bible and just dig in to it with you tonight. That would be something I'd rather do. But with the situations of the world, things happen, and that provokes our studies like premillennialism that we just finished up earlier today. And things that, you know, we normally wouldn't talk about, things that have originated from the imaginations of man that come about, and we have to sometimes take a little bit of time and address it. Season that we are coming close to right now is the Christmas season, the holiday seasons. And one thing that is I've found interesting when it comes to Christmas is that when you come up to a member of the church and you ask them what do they think about it, everyone seems to have a little bit of a different response. And I personally don't feel like that is all that acceptable. I think that we should all have pretty much the same response towards it. But there are some who are certainly completely against any concepts of Christmas. There are some who might celebrate it in a certain form, but not in the idea of celebrating the birth of Christ. There are others who celebrate it in a certain form and just give a small nod to the birth of Christ. There are others who want to focus a little bit more as far as it being a holy day and really focus on the birth of Christ. And there are some who are just kind of somewhere in between there, and they say, well, I don't think that Christ was born on Christmas Day, but I think it's a kind of a good thing, you know, that gets kind of people thinking about things, gets people in the world thinking about things that they might not think about normally, and you know, none of those things are necessarily my views on it, but I was just I'm just giving an example to you to show that everyone has a different response about this. And I think we should be a little bit more in line with the same response, because we are all to have the mind of Christ. We are all to be Christians. And so our response to various things, especially things that deal with Christ, such as the concept of his birth or the celebration of his birth or Christmas Day, is something that we would all be in, have a particular amount of unity about how we think about something like that or feel about something like that. And that's the purpose of this lesson. So I have the benefit of not having a clue what any of you feel about Christmas. And, you know, I'm so new here that I have no idea. And so this is kind of a perfect thing for me to be able to speak about, because I'm not falling on any particular individual's side or response, but I'm trying to align my steps with the Bible as closely as possible. So let's talk this evening about Christ and his relationship to the Christmas holiday. I mean, it certainly has his name in it. Christ, Christmas, you know, this Christmas is an interesting situation. When we go through the stores or drive around the houses, and you see all these different kinds of wreaths on doors, you know, green evergreen wreaths, evergreen trees being cut down, or artificial evergreen trees, you know, being put up in houses and lights being put up. And it's like, You know, some of this stuff seems so strange, this concept of someone putting a tree in their house and putting lights on it. And it's really odd, but where did it come from? It's such strange ideas, which a lot of people would think is very normal for this season, but in reality it's a little bit strange. Where did all of this come from? Well, I think some might be surprised to find out that virtually everything about the holiday, everything about the traditions, from the colors of red and green and evergreens and lights and wreaths and trees in homes and all sorts of things like that, virtually everything about this holiday, down including to some of the food and desserts that are partaken of around this time of year, go all the way back to the days of Jesus. In fact, before the days of Jesus, all these things that you see as you drive around in these homes, that's what the homes look like in Jesus' day in the Roman Empire. And we don't think of it that way. Now, of course, they didn't have LEDs, but, you know, they had candle lights for their lights instead of LEDs like we have nowadays. And different technology changes a little bit, but essentially the holiday hasn't changed at all. So all of this was going on before the birth of Christ. So that should tell us right then and there that what we see nowadays really has nothing to do with the birth of Christ, because all of this continued long before, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ with the Romans. And guess what? The Romans stole all of these ideas from the Greeks because they thought it was pretty cool. So the Greeks were doing these things, and then the Romans said, hey, I'd like to do that. And so they made it their own thing, and now it's made into this thing that we see today. But what was going on in the first century when Jesus and his disciples walked about the earth was Saturnalia, was the Roman festival at the close of the year, Saturnalia. And it took place at the latter part of December. And what happened in Saturnalia, just to do a simple breakdown for you, is there was an exchange of gifts in decorated boxes. Sound familiar? The people would sing carols from house to house. Sounds familiar to us as well. Now, I should interject that when people did this, they did it very lewdly, and usually there were no clothes involved in the singing of carols from house to house. And you'll understand a little bit more about why that is in just a second. But they would play games, they would feast, you know, all sorts of things that we see today. They would decorate their houses with lights, candles, that is. There would be mistletoe and decoration, holly berries, evergreen wreaths, and evergreen trees. And then the color theme, as it is today, it was in the first century, it was red and green. And red is a symbolic color of the sun, and green is the symbolic color of new life. So what we're dealing with here is at the close of the year, we come to the time about the December 23rd-ish where the days start to get a little bit longer. And so in Greek mythology, in Roman mythology, this idea of the sun being out longer now is considered to them kind of the birth of the sun. And so that was more like the new year to them. This is a new beginning and a new birth. The sun is finally coming out. The darkness of winter is going away, and the sun is starting to pop on the horizon a little bit earlier now. And so they consider that as the birth of the sun. So they this whole festival was surrounded by this idea of everything is new. And that's why it was called Saturnalia, Saturn, which is not the planet Saturn. The planet Saturn was named after Saturn, but Saturn was a Roman god in Roman mythology, and he was the god, or she, I don't even know if it's a he or she, but they were the god of agriculture. And so Saturnalia was a feast and a celebration to this god of agriculture to hope that next year is going to be great. You know, and so here the sun's starting to be born again. And so it was a worship of the sun. It was a worship of the god Saturn. And it was this idea about things being born. That's why the color red. Red for the sun in symbolism. And the color green, symbolic of life. The use of the evergreen trees was this concept of life. And they were celebrating life. And the various things in which they were doing, they were hoping that this would please the gods and that this would cause next year and the sowing and the harvest and the, you know, all of that, that things are going to be, you know, it's going to be a great next year. And so that's the idea. And other things that they would do is they would sacrifice an innocent citizen of the community. And this they believed in sacrificing a citizen of Rome to the gods would help to keep the evil things away for the next year. So that's why they did that. they would give children dolls, dollies as presents. And the giving of children dolls was, again, this representation of the human sacrifices that were going on. Also, they ate human-shaped biscuits, which are now better known as gingerbread men. But again, it is a memorial, and it's a celebration of this citizen who is going to have his life taken away to keep the evil away for the next year. So it's a great and grand thing for them. They also ate blood pudding, which is now called Christmas pudding. In those days, it was made out of animal blood and meat. Today, it's made out of plum, usually, the plum fruit, but still trying to keep that blackened concept of the pudding. Also, there was all kinds of sexual license within this festival. It was a very lewd festival, and that's why I mentioned the caroling without any clothes and all these kinds of crazy things. And so, but in all this, we can see that much of this is still carried into this day, but we have long forgotten about its pagan origins. We've long forgotten about the meaning of the evergreen tree. To people, it's just a pretty tree or what have you. We've long forgotten about the meaning of the lights, the Christmas lights, which was the idea and celebration of the sun and new birth, that light. according to Schaff's encyclopedia, a good religious historian, he said the pagan Saturnalia and Brumalia were too deeply entrenched in popular custom to be set aside by Christian influence. The pagan festival with its riot and merrymaking was so popular that Christians were glad of an excuse to continue its celebration with little change in spirit or in manner. And what eventually happened is these are the kinds of things that Jesus and his disciples, they wouldn't have any part of. They would never touch this kind of stuff. It was true idol and pagan worship. It was the worship to Saturn and the sun and all kinds of Roman mythology. That's what it was all about. Every entity of it was all about that. So we're not going to have, you know, Peter and Paul, eating gingerbread men or exchanging gifts around that time of year because that wouldn't have happened. At that time, these things were part of idolatry. So, but what happened down the line is what happens a lot of times down the line is you get a group of selfish individuals and they start to make excuses for their lives, and they make excuses for their living and their conduct or their celebrations. And that's what happened several centuries after Christ. Is you have, as what this encyclopedia is talking about, is that people just couldn't refuse it. You know, it was just, to them, it was just too good, this idea of this festival and all this fun stuff involved. It was just too enticing that they had to grab a hold of it, and they had to find an excuse. So Christian, he used the term Christian, but this would be, he's following the line of the Catholic Church. And so these individuals of the Catholic Church, several centuries after Christ, are now hunting for an excuse to engage in all the things that the people of the world are engaging in. They want a bit of that too, and they've got to figure out a way to do it. Also, in the same encyclopedia entry, it says Hippolytus seems to have been the first to fix upon December the 25th. He had reached the conviction that Jesus' life from conception to crucifixion was precisely 33 years, and that both events occurred on March 25th. By calculating 9 months from the Annunciation or conception, he arrived at December 25th as the day of Christ's birth. And so here you have this individual doing a little bit of math based on nothing, math based on an opinion, and he's come up with December the 25th as the birth of Christ. And this, again, is in the 4th century A.D. And so this is where things start to take a turn, because here you have an individual of the Catholic Church saying that Jesus was born on December the 25th. And you have the rest of the Catholic Church being enticed to engage in the festivities of that time period that was surrounded in December the 25th. And so you just kind of merge them together and you come up with Christmas. So a few other entries from different encyclopedias and resource books. This is from Fearn's Encyclopedia of Religion. He says, according to authentic records, no church festival was held in celebration of Christ's birth until the first half of the 4th century. In the World Book Encyclopedia, it says, Bishop Liberius of Rome in 354 AD ordered that December 25th be adopted as the birth date of Christ. So we have a Bishop of Rome ordering that December the 25th is the official birthday of Jesus. Also in the Britannica Encyclopedia, it says Liberius gave this reason for having Christmas. He said, we have a Mass for every saint, but there is no Mass for Christ. And so that's where you get the term Christ Mass or Christmas. So what essentially happened in the first century is a celebration that surrounded the birthday of the sun in Greek and Roman mythology. The birthday of the sun has now changed to become the birthday of the Son, S-O-N, Son of God. And so we see these things taking place. Now, so the Catholics started to accept this, but no one else did, not for a long time. In fact, in the 1600s, which the 1600s was the Reformation movement, you had people, the Protestants, and people breaking away from the Catholic Church. And these were the Baptists, the Puritans, the Quakers, the Amish, the Methodists, and the Presbyterians. And all of them condemned Christmas. None of these religions observed Christmas in the 1600s. But they sure do now. So again, things change and people are enticed by certain shiny things and, you know, and are attracted and want to engage in these things as well, and they're going to make an excuse for it. How belittling is this to Christ that you got these fun things of the world, and because someone wants to engage in these things, we make up the excuse, we're just celebrating Christ's birth. How belittling is that to our Lord? Things that were going on in His day and age, things that were happening in His day that He would refrain from, that he wouldn't have any part of in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You see, if he engaged in these things of idolatry, we wouldn't have a sacrifice for our sins. So he had to refrain from these things to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, to establish the new covenant with his blood for our salvation. And we are using these same things. By we, I don't mean we, I mean certain people out there in the world. People use these same things to celebrate him. Maybe it's just my mind, but there's a problem with logic behind all of this. In the New Catholic Encyclopedia, it says, inexplicable though it seems, the date of the Messiah's birth is not known. The Gospels indicate neither the day nor the month. That's accurate. That's absolutely true. And so that it's starting to be much more understood now that December the 25th is not the birth of Christ. However, many will still just observe it as such. In the Encyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, it says this: the fathers of the first three centuries do not speak of any special observance of the Nativity. The day and month of the birth of the Messiah are nowhere stated in the gospel history and cannot be certainly determined. Again, I agree with that. I cannot find that in the Bible. The question comes down to, should we celebrate or observe the birth of Christ, memorialize the birth of Christ on this day, or the December 25th, or even any day for that matter? A Presbyterian of the 1700s and 1800s by the name of Albert Barnes, very well-known scholar, he said this: the Jews sent out their flocks into the mountainous and desert regions during the summer months, and then took them up in the latter part of October or the first of November when the cold weather commenced. While away in these deserts and mountainous regions, it was proper that there should be someone to attend them to keep them from straying and from the ravages of wolves and other wild beasts. It is probable from this that our Savior was born before the 25th of December, or before what we call Christmas. At that time, it is cold, and especially in the high mountainous regions about Bethlehem. And so what he is identifying here is the way it worked in the lands of Judea is that shepherds would go out and let their flocks just go open range. They would go open range out into the mountains and whatnot, and all through the summer months, all while it was warm. But when it was cold, what happens? The shepherds would bring their flocks out of open range and into a closed range, into stables and things like that to kind of help keep them warm, and they would be fed in those areas. And so the gospel accounts teach that there were shepherds out keeping watch over their flocks at night. What does that tell us? It tells us that that was in the summer months, because that is the only time that the shepherds had taken their flocks out to open range and were to keep an eye out on them throughout the night. So it is clear from the gospel accounts that Jesus was born the exact opposite kind of season and weather as December the 25th. And so he would be somewhere down into the summer months is when he would be born. Albert Barnes continues by saying that the exact time of his birth is unknown and there is no way to ascertain it. By different learned men, it's been fixed at each month of the year. He says, nor is it of any consequence to know the time. If it were, God would have preserved the record of it. Matters of moment are clearly revealed. Those which he regards of no importance are concealed. Pretty strong words to say out there today. Pretty strong words for a Presbyterian to say today. To say that this is a matter of no importance. This is a matter that God did not preserve for us because it's of no consequence to us. But I agree with him. Now, we have the narrative of the birth of Christ. Why do we primarily have that narrative? To show the fulfillment of the prophecies that were contained in that event of his birth. But why do we live today? Why do we live in Christ? Is it because of his birth or because of his death? Why are we under the covenant with God that we are today? Is it because of his birth or is it because of his death? And we see as we look through, just for an exercise for you, and I think it'd be a good exercise for all of us, read through the New Testament epistles. What is the focus of Christ on? But his death and resurrection. Not his birth. It is his death and resurrection that brought the things in which we should celebrate and are told in the Scriptures to celebrate. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says to the churches in Galatia, he says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather known by Him, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Now, I think there is an application here to what Paul was saying to the Galatians. The Galatians were going back and they were starting to observe various things of the old law. Certain days, certain months, you know, they might be starting to observe a Sabbath day or a Passover day. You know, days in which they were engaging in memorial to God. Days in which they were engaging in a deep focus with the Lord. Days in which they were engaging in worship to God. But what does Paul say to the Galatians? He says, "I am afraid for you." And is this not exactly what Christmas is today? But something that's a day that's not commanded out of the New Testament. That's what we're seeing with the Galatians. They're starting to observe days of worship and memorial and focus that are not part of the New Testament. Paul says, "I'm afraid for you." What of the individual who says, well, you know, and they hem-haul around, they're kind of on the fence. They know that Christmas isn't the birth of Christ, but it's kind of a good thing, you know, I think it's kind of a good thing. Well, Paul said to the Galatians, "I'm afraid for you." That we're going to start to observe things that are away from the authority of Christ, away from what Christ has commanded out of us. Observing a certain day or a month or a season or a particular year, as he's talking about. Things that are not found in God's Word, in the New Testament text, and what we are supposed to do. And so what it boils down to is authority. We've got a little bit lax, maybe, on the concept of Bible authority. And what God says goes, and what He has completely been silent about, we remain silent about. You know? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23... notice what Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord." Now there's a statement. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to hear about the things that we do. The things that we observe. A statement such as that. "I received from the Lord," he says, "that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Think of the words of Christ as the Bible reveals his words about his death and his calling upon us to proclaim his death. Remember him for what he did for us because of his death. And so we see the significance being placed on the death and a memorial being commanded by the authority of Christ himself, a memorial for us as a church to come together and take part in. These very simple emblems, unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, and now men have added to his remembrance. Well, the list goes on and on when it comes to the Christmas season. All different kinds of observances. I drove, just driving here on 67 today, saw a big old sign from big church out there advertising the candlelight service for Christmas Eve. The candlelight service. That has nothing to do with Christ. Those candlelights were about the celebration of the S-U-N, the sun, the birth of the sun in Roman times. Not the Son of God. And so we have this strange mashup, and none of it makes sense, but people seem to be quite comfortable, even though it doesn't make sense. You know, this idea of a tree with Christ, you know, these lights with Christ, it just, they don't match, but people think, well, this is a really cool thing. And you know, doing all this stuff, it's a whole lot of fun for me. And, you know, that I think that's what it boils down to. That's what the Catholics, the problems that they ran into in the first century. I'd really like to get, you know, in with these things that the world is doing. But I've got to come up with a good excuse for me to do it. How respectful is that to our Lord and Savior? How much honor are we giving to him by engaging in these things purely because, in reality, it's all because we just want to do it. It's fun for us. And we're going to feel good about saying that this all has to do with the birth of Jesus. What kind of honor are we showing? Jesus said to some of the folks in the first century, he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine, the commandments of men." That's exactly what the observation of Christmas as the birth of Christ is. It is a tradition of men, and it is honoring with the lips while the heart is far from him. So we need to think about these things and hopefully get a little bit more on the same page. Now, as I said, the exchanging of gifts all the way down to the snapping off the head of a gingerbread man with our teeth. have been so far removed from idolatry that we don't drive by a house and see a wreath hanging out there and say, oh, there's our neighbors over there, the idol worshipers, there's the pagans. You know, they're so far removed, those kinds of emblems. But but the point of this lesson is we need to remove those emblems from Christ. You know, there's this call nowadays, keep Christ in Christmas, keep Christ in Christmas. Christmas was around before Christ, and Christ wouldn't have anything to do with it when he was on the earth. So he never was in Christmas, and God never put him there. So who did? And who are we nowadays? Are we followers of God, or are we followers of men, or of our own devices or fantasies? Are we doers of the will of God, or are we doers of our own will to fulfill our own good pleasure? So, you may not have ever thought about this as deeply as what we've just talked about. But I hope you'll think about it. I hope you'll think about it a little bit, because I think it's important to understand that God has told us to observe certain things, and he's silent about the rest. And Bible authority demands that we be silent about it as well. And so, next Sunday,